I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. And Pastor Sue, as you are finding it, when you have found it, stand. And Pastor Sue is going to read the scripture for us this morning.
Please stand and read with. I know it's like exercise, but we can do this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there is a saying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sue. Lord, as we come into your word today, Lord, I thank you that Pentecost is more than just a day in history. It's just, it's more than just an experience that happened whenever. Lord, it goes so much deeper than Azusa Street in 1906. Lord, this is your day. Lord, this was your moment. And that moment has never been shut. It continues. Lord, you continue to pour out your Spirit on men and women everywhere. And Lord, you're pouring out your Spirit upon us today. And as we remember again what you've said in your word, I pray that our ears will be opened to hear what Holy Spirit would say to us. Lord, may our eyes be opened to see the way that you would have us to go, and may we be quick to respond to all that you are calling us to do and to be in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. Well, happy birthday, church. Turn to your neighbor and say, happy birthday. Now, if it just so happens that it is your actual birthday, happy birthday. But for the church, not just here, no, we're not celebrating an anniversary, but we are, along with churches around the world, are celebrating what is in the church calendar, the birthday, the start, the inauguration of God's church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said to his disciples after the resurrection to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, the promise that my Father has given to you. And so they did. And for 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, they gathered and God miraculously confirmed his word, fulfilling his promise. And the Spirit didn't come to make them comfortable. Understand, it wasn't a quiet time, for what happened garnered the attention of everyone in Jerusalem. No, it wasn't meant to make them comfortable. No. The Spirit came to make them new, giving them new purpose with new power to reach people with the glorious message that Jesus Christ is alive, He's Lord, and He's coming soon. Hallelujah. But I know there are some asking the question, maybe you're new to the church, maybe you're new to this whole Pentecost season. You see, I grew up in the Pentecostal church. I bit my teeth on a Pentecostal pew. I understand and I have experienced almost anything and everything that a Pentecostal church has ever seen or experienced. But I have to be honest with you, it wasn't until I was pastoring in Quebec and the local Anglican rector invited me to preach on Pentecost Sunday. And I asked him, "What is that?" And he looked at me like you're looking at me now. And he said, "Well, Ralph, if there's anyone that should know what is Pentecost, it's a Pentecostal preacher. It's Acts chapter 2. It's when the church was born. And I want you to come and preach just like you would in your Pentecostal church." And I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yes, I'm sure." So I did, and that was the first and last time I preached in that church. I'll leave that for your imagination. But I think one of the reasons, the primary reason why this day was never emphasized in my church growing up, and maybe it was the same for you, maybe it wasn't because you were Pentecostal, but you were in another evangelical church, and this was never really emphasized. I think for me, for my family, for my church, it was the understanding is, well, Pentecost isn't a day. Pentecost isn't a time in history. But Pentecost is an everyday living presence where He's with us, where He fills us, where He empowers us, where He uses us each and every day we live. Everywhere we go, it is an experience of Pentecost because He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is there waiting for us just simply to say, "Holy Spirit, how will you use me to touch somebody today?" And He will always answer that question because that's the power of Pentecost. But let me just share with you a couple definitions and where Pentecost actually originates. Pentecost is one of the most important moments in the life of the church, and yet for many believers, it's one of the least understood. Pentecost is a major Christian fellowship celebrated 50 days after Easter, commemorating the descent of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' apostles and followers in Jerusalem. It is known as the birthday of the church, marking the start of the church age and the empowering of believers to spread the gospel. Pentecost is more than a church celebration. It actually has its root in Old Testament history. It was one of many three primary feasts that God gave to Israel to practice, the other being Passover, which was celebrated 50 days before this event, and then the Feast of Trumpets afterwards, later in the fall. Pentecostal theologian Francis Arrington points out the Old Testament connection to Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, or literally the 50th, occurred 50 days after Passover. It was also called the Feast of Weeks because it occurred 7 weeks after Passover. On account of the wheat harvest occurring in that period, it was a celebration of the wheat harvest. In Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 17, Moses gave these instructions to the people. "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord." Now, what do all of these Old Testament feasts have to do with Pentecost? because every single one of them, and I was thinking I may actually preach a series on the feasts later on, but what these three feasts speak to Israel is every time they celebrated, they were looking forward. Passover. Every Passover, when they sacrificed the Paschal lamb upon the altar, it was telling them that they were looking forward to that Savior who would come and sacrifice his life once and for all, opening the door for all to come into the presence of God. Passover is a picture of the cross. It's the picture of Christ and his sacrifice for your sins and for mine. The next sacrifice that they celebrated or feast for 10 days celebrated the resurrection. And then they would enter into the day of Pentecost. And on this day, they would wave two loaves of bread. Some believe they signify the Jewish tribes. Some believe they signify the Old and New Testament. Others have other interpretations. But I want us to let us know that everything about Pentecost has to do with the harvest. And then they would celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. I can't wait for the fulfillment of this feast. You know why? Because most theologians believe that the Feast of Trumpets is the precursor, is the picture, is the declaration of that day when the trumpets will sound and Jesus will call his bride home. Hallelujah. And we're all waiting for that day. But until that day, we are living in this season called Pentecost, a season that is known, that is all about the harvest. And when the day of Pentecost came, that period of waiting for the disciples finally came to an end. That time of looking forward of Israel came to an end. The Old Testament prophecies and the promise of the Father proclaimed by Jesus were about to be fulfilled. And that's why we say that Pentecost is the fulfillment of God's promise to Jesus' disciples that they would receive power in order to accomplish his purpose to be his witnesses. And this is our big idea for today. If you don't take anything else home, take this home today. The Spirit didn't come to make people more comfortable. He came to make them new, giving them new purpose with new power to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Pentecost came to bring change. Pentecost came to bring transformation. Pentecost came so that we would never be the same again. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. In addition to knowing what Pentecost is, we need to know the difference that Pentecost makes for you and I today. Number one, write this down. Pentecost provides purpose. Pentecost provides purpose. I don't believe it was coincidental that Holy Spirit was poured out on this day. God could have chosen any day. He could have chosen it the day after the resurrection. He could have chosen it when Jesus breathed on his disciples saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He could have chosen any day, but no, he waited for Pentecost. Why? Because he has the right time, the right place, the right hour with the right people to receive what he has. God has his time, just as it was the right time for Mary to conceive the Christ child. It was the right time for Pentecost to be poured out. Following the resurrection and just prior to his ascension, Jesus gave these instructions to his followers in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5 and 8. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus told them to wait. That's it. To wait. And all my studying in the Greek language, looking to see if there was another meaning, you know what it means? To wait. Just like you're waiting for an eye doctor. And at the right time, the appointment comes. At the right time, he comes. And he provides purpose. He fulfills his promise. And what is that promise? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What was the purpose in the waiting? The purpose of Pentecost was and always has been and always will be the harvest. People. People who need Jesus. The people sitting next to you this morning. The people who you are working with and interacting with after today's service. The people that are coming into the doctor's office. The people that are coming into the classroom. Those people are the ones that he has called us to be witness. That's why he pours out the power of his promise. But secondly, Pentecost produces unity. As one people, they came together, which must not have been easy. You know, it has been said to me by those who have criticized the Pentecostal movement that pastors, even Pentecostal pastors, have said to me, "Oh, I do not preach Pentecost or the Holy Spirit because it's too controversial. People will leave the church." In fact, I have had people say to me, "Pastor, I was told if I came to this church that I would never ever hear anyone speaking in tongues." And I looked outside to make sure, yes, this was Sydney Pentecostal Church. My friends, if anything, the fact is nothing unites the church more than when the person, power, and presence of Holy Spirit fills the church. When he came upon those early believers, listen to who was in that room. When they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Notice, these were all men and women from varying backgrounds and relationship with one another and with Jesus. But they all came together. They were all witnesses of the resurrection. And they were all coming to wait in response to Jesus' command to remain in Jerusalem. So they came as one people to one place. We're not told exactly where this place was. Tradition tells us it was the upper room where Jesus and his disciples spent the Last Supper and where they met and saw Jesus for the first time. And then there is another plausible explanation that the place was the temple courts. The disciples were known to frequent the temple for worship. And being the Feast of Pentecost, it would not be surprising that as they gathered in a very public place, that God chose that moment when they were together with crowds from all over the world to pour out his Spirit so all could witness what God was doing. But what was more significant was their posture. They were meeting in one accord. The New International says they were all together. The New King James says they were in one accord. But they were together. It was not a contrived unity. It was not a controlled unity. But they came together with one mind. With one heart, with one soul hungry for what God would do for them. And as they came together, what did they do? They came to pray. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They came praying and waiting. They weren't sitting in the waiting room and the doctor twiddling their thumbs or scrolling their phones. No, they came to wait and to pray. And I believe this was intentional. Because God wanted them to come with one heart. How would that happen? In prayer. It's in prayer that they would confess their sins to one another, to God. It was in prayer that they would unload their baggage of what had happened in the previous several weeks. It would be in prayer together that they would seek forgiveness of one another. It was in prayer that they would unload their preconceived ideas and perceptions of what they expected. And so that together, after they prayed, they were emptied of themselves and filled together with a heart hungry for God to fill them. You see, God never does anything in a vacuum. Renewal always happens as God's people come together with hearts, minds, and spirits united together with God's purpose. And that purpose is birthed in prayer together. At the recent Ignite Prayer Conference in Victoria, one of the speakers made this statement that has haunted me. There are many churches that have prayer meetings, but there are few churches that pray. I'll let that sink in for a moment. The principle for renewal has not changed since Acts chapter 2. If we want to receive all that God has for us, we need to come together, to put down our agendas, to set aside our assumptions, prejudices, and humble ourselves and pray together. Every Thursday, that's why we come together for an hour or so to pray. Let me ask you this morning. Do you need a breakthrough? I know you do. Has the world been dragging you down? Of course it has. You're not alone. And if this is true of us individually, it's true of all of us. And so the question is, why on earth would we think that we can fight our battles on our own? Why would we think that when God calls us to come together? So that's why I invite you to join us. We come together on Thursday nights at 7, and there we will pray with you. We will gather with you. And most of all, we will pray. And when we pray together intentionally, consistently, and humbly, we empty our hearts to God. Then God can fill us with his power to fulfill his purpose. Which brings us to the third point of Pentecost. Pentecost empowers ministry. Pentecost empowers us for service. Well, Pastor, you might say, Pastor, that's okay. I mean, you're paid to preach. You're paid to be anointed. No. Yes. I love what I do. And folk, I love that I get to be paid for something I love and what I'm called to do. But this is my calling. My calling is to share with you. It's not just me that God is going to anoint, but he has anointed every single person in this room to do miracles, to speak his word. He's called us all to go from this place into the towns and into the streets of the peninsula in Sydney and tell people about Jesus. He empowers us for ministry. How does the Spirit move in our lives quickly? There are five distinct ways that we continually encounter the Holy Spirit through our lives. The first is conviction. Jesus said that the Spirit would come to convict the world of its sin, of God's righteousness, and of coming judgment. Without his help, we cannot see our need for God. And this is how much God loves you and me. Out of love, he sends his Spirit to show us how much we need him. We need to encounter Holy Spirit as the convictor on a regular basis. Secondly, we encounter him through regeneration or renewal. In Titus, we read, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I've been part of a renewal movement for several years now. A pastoral renewal movement that came from a little known, at least I had never heard of Steinbach before I moved here. But God was moving, and God has brought pastors from across Canada and literally around the world to learn, to pray, to disciple people into renewal. But folk, we can't do it. Renewal is not a program. Renewal is something that Holy Spirit does when he comes and fills us. And so he indwells us. The Apostle Paul writes to the Roman believers, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." All those who have been born again have the Spirit living and abiding inside. You don't get the Holy Spirit at a later time. You get him the moment you begin your new life in Christ. And when that happens, you begin the process of maturing in Christ. And how do you know that you are maturing in your faith? It's not just that you speak in tongues. It's not just that you have the gifts of faith and miracles. No, you know you are maturing as you are growing in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The law is not against such things. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And you know what? I can end this message right here. Many pastors, even Pentecostal pastors, that's where they would end this message. Because sadly, many pastors don't want to talk about the next step of the encounter the Holy Spirit wants to have with us. And that is the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. This is being energized, filled, endued, baptized with the Spirit's power to fulfill God's purpose for your life and his witness. You may wonder what this bowl is. This comes out of the prayer room and is filled with these wonderful, shiny glass beads. And as I was praying this morning, the Holy Spirit, I felt, gave me a picture. And that picture was Glass Beach down at the pier here in Sydney. My grandchildren love going to Glass Beach to pick up the pieces of rounded glass that are in among the sand. And in that picture that the Lord gave me, he showed me a picture of the waves that would come in and out, and every time the waves would come in and come out, you could see the stones are so shiny as the water of the ocean has flowed over them. And you can tell they have been touched by the ocean because they're so shiny on the outside. But if it is a low tide, aren't you impressed that after 10 years I've gotten to know the low tide and high tide words? Didn't have to know that in Ontario. But if it's a low tide, the sun comes out, what happens to those stones? They get dull. They get dry. And you see that they're still stones. And I felt as if the Holy Spirit was saying to me, that's just like many people. Yes, they experience the reality of God's presence. And after being in his presence, they shine bright for him. They say they've got all the evidence on the outside that they've been touched by God. But once the sun comes out, once circumstances appear, once they go through difficulties, that shyness dulls because their hearts are still hard. They've experienced the power and witness of the Spirit touching them on the inside, but they haven't allowed him to touch them where it counts in their heart. That's why the second picture the Lord showed me was, then there are people who are like sponges. Their hearts aren't hard. Their hearts are like sponges that when the ocean waters come, they are so soaked by the water that when the waters recede and the sun comes out, they're still soaked with the ocean in them because they receive everything in them because their hearts are soft. And I believe what God is saying to us today, he wants us not to be like those stones where the Holy Spirit comes once or twice, but he wants us, he's calling us to let our hearts, let him heal our hearts so they will be like sponges enveloping us and filling us with everything that he wants us to do. Because when he does, then he propels us on mission. The Spirit baptism is all about God directing and empowering our speech. You see, God wants to speak through us. The Spirit baptism is not for your own personal blessing, but it's also to empower us to bless others. Why tongues? Yes? I am a Pentecostal pastor, and I believe and have practiced and experienced that when the Spirit has filled me, the first thing that he did was I opened my mouth and I praised him in heavenly language, spiritual speech. But why would he use tongues as that evidence? Can I suggest to you three reasons? Number one, and James said it in his letter, James 3, 7 and 8, every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And what could better demonstrate a new spiritual empowering than our tongues, previously a restful evil, suddenly being under the influence of the Spirit? Second reason that I believe God chose tongues, and this is what really happened to me when I was 14 years old. I had accepted Christ when I was 10. At that moment, the Spirit convicted me, regenerated me, he indwelt me, and he began the process of maturing me. He still is maturing me. Please pray for Pastor Sue, because she prays for that daily. And I remember going to, it was kids camp back then, it would have been junior high camp today because I was 12 years old. And at that camp, the evangelist taught on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I went to the altar to be prayed for. Nothing happened. I went the next night. I went and everyone laid their hands on me, prayed for me. Nothing happened. I saw my friends, people today whom God is using in ministry, I saw them being baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, but not me. I actually got the sense that, well, maybe God doesn't really care that much about me. And I'll never forget Hervey Shank, the director of the camp, who came, sat with me, and he saw that I was rather depressed. He put his loving, giant, bare arms around me. And he said, Ralph, when you get home, every chance you get to pray at the altar, you go forward and you pray. Doesn't matter how you feel, you just go forward and pray. And that's what I did. I was only a kid. What was I to know? And that's what I did. Every Sunday night, every time there was an altar call, you would see Ralph there. I had the women's ministries praying for me, the men's fellowship praying for me, all of the board praying for me. I had everybody praying for me, and nothing happened. And then I was 14. It was January 25th, 1975. It was an auditorium. We were in our new building, and it was similar design to ours. We didn't have a balcony, though. And I was sitting on this side of the auditorium, right next to the doors leading to the prayer room. And at that point, I was actually thinking to myself, why bother? Why stay a Christian? And I had decided that that night would be my last night in church. The pastor, coincidentally, quote unquote, was preaching on the baptism in the Spirit. And he came to the end of his message. It was as if the Holy Spirit arrested me in my seat. Because when Pastor said, every head bowed, every eye closed, I was sneaking out of there. The Holy Spirit kept me to my seat. And for the very first time, I felt him speaking to me. And his voice said, Ralph, I will never leave you or forsake you. Just give your all to me. Just seek me. And it was as if I was catapulted from my seat as I went into the prayer room and I fell on my face before a chair. I don't know who prayed for me. I don't know how many prayed for me. I didn't care. All I know is all of a sudden, like Jesus promised, out of my inmost being, this seemed to be rivers of living water seemed to flow out of my heart as I felt the unmistakable love of God enveloping me. And as I opened my mouth, all of a sudden I heard myself speaking in words in a language I had no idea what it was. And when I left that prayer room and I went to school that next morning, there were three things that I was aware of. Number one, yes, I had spoken in tongues. He gave me that evidence. Secondly, when I went to school, all of a sudden, I felt something I never had before, an insatiable desire to tell people about Jesus. I hate it. Can I confess? I did not care for high school at all. I could not wait till the end of the day. I couldn't wait. But after that night, something changed. Something snapped in my spirit as God showed me the people in that school who needed Jesus. And I began to pray a prayer. Lord, if there is someone today that I can bless, bring them to me. Every single day, God answered that prayer. Oh, I rarely gave them the four spiritual laws, but I would give them words of hope, words of faith. I would tell them what Jesus was doing in my life. I'd invite them to my youth group. There was a third thing he did for me. And I didn't realize it until many, many, many months later when my mother asked me, Ralph, what happened? Why aren't you stuttering anymore? You see, I had a speech impediment as a child. So much so, I was bullied. That night, I realized not only did I receive the gift of tongues, not only did I receive the power to witness, he healed me. He healed my tongue. And my friends, this morning, that's what God wants to do for you. He wants to fill you. He wants to baptize you. He wants to use you to speak words of life and hope and grace to those around you, not in your own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Let me give you three ways. And worship team, would you come back as we're going to worship and pray in just a moment. I'm going to tell you what Hervey Schenck told me. Number one, pursue Jesus. Not tongues, not the power. Pursue Jesus. That's what the disciples were doing in that upper room. They were pursuing Jesus. All they knew is Jesus told them to wait. They were going to get a promise, and they were calling on Jesus to fulfill it. Listen, if you want all that God has for you, pursue Jesus. And as you pursue Jesus from your heart, as you worship him from your heart, something happens. Something dynamic happens. He will come. And Holy Spirit will anoint you and begin to baptize you. And then as he does, some of you may, there may be tears. Some of you may shake. Some of you may feel electric shocks going to your through your body. Others of you may not feel a thing. And that's all okay, because it's not in the feeling. The baptism is not in the feeling. But as he fills you, as you know he's touching you, then you need to cooperate with him by speaking out. Yes, you know what? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did not treat the disciples like marionettes or ventriloquist dummies. No. They were already praying verbally. They were already praising verbally. They opened their mouths and God filled it. Open your mouth. You don't have to be loud. If you feel like being loud, be loud. But you don't have to be loud. Whatever it is, God, I am opening my mouth. I'm going to praise you and trust you to fill it today. Would you come to him today? Jesus put it so wonderfully in Luke chapter 11. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if you ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this is what we're going to do. Worship team is going to simply lead us in a couple songs of worship. If you're hungry this morning and you're looking to God, maybe you've been looking for a long time. Maybe it was a long time ago and you had an initial experience with Holy Spirit. But it's been a long time since you have felt his love. It's been a long time since you've spoken those words. Would you allow him to fill you again? And as you are feeling God moving in your heart, you're hungering after him, I'm going to invite you to stand and to just worship him, to pursue Jesus, and allow him to fill you. Hallelujah. Thank you.